Finishing up the series in Hebrews today. So our focus today will be verses 22 through 25 of chapter 13, and the title, A Word of Exhortation. Let us hear God's holy word. I'm going to back up to verse 20, but our focus will be verses 22 through 25. And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless a receiving of the word, and Lord, the preaching and the application to our life and faith, that we would heed the exhortation given here, and that we would honor and please you as a result. Bless us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So the preaching of God's word is for two classes of people. The converted and the unconverted, believers and unbelievers. And I stress that because there are some people who say, the preaching is only really for one group or another. But I believe it's clearly for both. And indeed, there are many different applications depending on who you are. But the Word of God does go forth with power and conviction if the Holy Spirit is working in you. And this letter, this whole epistle to the Hebrews is appealing to an audience that is indeed Christian, yet Jewish in their background, who did believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for salvation, but needed further instruction, or maybe a deeper instruction, as far as where Christ is to be seen properly in light of their relationship with God and their salvation, in light of the ceremonial law which they have been raised in, and even the moral law. And so, in our very first verse, verse 22, for consideration, there is the first point, the ongoing need to exhort God's people. There are very serious exhortations and warnings about those who may go apostate in this epistle, and warnings against the unforgivable sin where there is no repentance, because there is no desire for repentance. And in this very last chapter, chapter 13 before us, in this chapter alone, there's exhortations dealing with submission to elders. There's also the exhortation to practice hospitality, to remember prisoners, to stay faithful in your marriages, flee covetousness, keep in faithful doctrinal teachings, having willingness to suffer reproach as followers of Christ, and to do good in sharing with others. And that's just chapter 13 of this epistle. And so the readers of this epistle and you listeners must bear with the word of exhortation, the text says. You must, in other words, endure to follow through with what God is speaking to you, imperatives. Like, this is what you must be doing. You must continue in these things. In other words, do not ever say that your Christian duty is too hard in this area or that area. Do not say, I cannot fulfill my Christian duty because of X, Y, or Z. So why does God need to emphasize obedience among his people? Should we not naturally obey with delight? Well, we should, but when we talk about natural, you still have a nature that has a sin aspect to it. In heaven, that will be the case. And so we tend to buck at times or complain, and it's different with different people what the topic may be. We find excuses for not doing the will of God. We want in our sin to follow God in our ways when it is most comfortable. When we can have maybe a little bit of the world with us and have God's kingdom. A little bit of the world and a lot of God's kingdom. Maybe that's how we look at things. My brethren, if a stranger met you and asked you, "Who are you?" how would you answer? Will you describe yourself by your race, by your occupation, your nationality, or your political party? How would you describe yourself? Would it be as a Christian first and foremost? And so God is wanting through this epistle, like all the other epistles, really, is for the people of God to live their faith, to manifest their faith in all spheres, in all outlets of their life. Your faith is to have a witness in your life, through your life. Indeed, we talked about that perfection of will and delight to do God's will, and that is definitely what it'll be like in heaven. But we need to manifest it as a witness now, and as our walk of faith now. And so in this life, more and more you are to live for Christ and make him central to all that is part of you. And it is a battle. This is part of our spiritual battle against the sin nature. Indeed, we have responsibilities, right? We have our work responsibility that take many hours of the day, right? Or just to keep our homes up. But the question is, are we holding something back from the Lord? Is there something we're not giving to the Lord? Are we not surrendering all things to the Lord? Are we saying everything I have is the Lord's, except for what I've got in this box here? Do you want all the comforts of the world and the promises of God too? Perhaps it is a compromise of another kind. Perhaps we want to be known as a Christian in our free time, but definitely not at work, because there's an atmosphere against Christianity in work, and that would really hinder our career. Or perhaps we want to fit in with our fellow teammates on the sports team, and so we don't talk about the Lord, because everyone's taking the Lord's name in vain, and they might make fun of us. Perhaps it's making church secondary to going fishing or playing golf or attending a concert. See, we need the Lord to exhort us. Whoever you are, there might be different issues for us, but it's all the same. We need exhortation. We need to grow stronger in our faith and living it out. We need correction at times in our attitudes alone. And I think we picked this up with one another. Sometimes if we had a bad day or a bad week, we can be all negative. And if we're listening, we need to kind of help steer the ship to better waters. Or we need someone to help remind us to be dependent upon the Lord, or to see the Lord's lesson, or to be more thankful to the Lord for the things that we do have and that do go well. But God wants us to live godly. He wants Christ to be central in our way of thinking. And that each step of the day, that it is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve God, to speak of God. And to do God's will. So it's funny, it's Paul, and you know, I consider Paul the writer, and I don't think it's a big deal if you just think, I don't know who it is. But definitely the writer of this epistle says he's written it in a few words, or briefly. It's a bit humorous because it's the second longest epistle in the New Testament. So it is not technically a short epistle, but what the writer is trying to say is that there are so many things that can be said of the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament economy, whether it be the priest, whether it be the tabernacle, whether it be the animal sacrifices, has been pointed out again and again through this epistle. But more could be said. And more could be said about the exhortations. And this is true about every book of the Bible. You know, the Bible, you know, depending on your font, you know, it's only so big. But there's more that could be said. But God is very succinct in what he needs to teach us. He's repetitive at times as well, but in many ways it is a short epistle. And so this is why when we read the scriptures, or when it is preached to us, we are to have that task at hand to let me find more applications for my life. How can I institute this into my family and lead them in the ways of righteousness as the head of the family? How can I manifest this truth in the workplace and be a witness or a blessing to my coworker or my neighbor? So you, in other words, you cannot have too many reminders. And in a lot of industries and jobs, there are checklists. There's to ensure quality or safety. Just like, you know, you don't see it, but when on a plane, you know, the pilot and co-pilot have all those buttons, and they have to go through a checklist. Make sure everything is lined up, everything's been done before they take off. Or else there could be a disaster. And so God wants us to take heed to his word. And to be reminded of God's love, of God's duty to you, and God's gift of giving you a privilege of faith. We do not have too many reminders from the Lord. And so we should spend that precious time more and more in the Word, the sacred Word of God. So our second point today, sharing the trials of others with the congregation. So you hear that Paul is mentioned about Timothy has been released. It's strongly implying that he was in captivity, hence probably in prison for preaching the gospel. And so this is something that churches around the world have a privilege of doing. And we can do it far better today than any other time of history. Share the news. Share the news of what's going on among the bodies of Christ, the people of Christ, and different nations. And so just today, even on the secular news network, in the internet, was talking about the persecution of churches in China. How the government's cracking down. It seems like they're always cracking down. They're becoming more relentless in their war against Christ and the gospel. And so we share these needs, and sometimes there's urgent needs for saints and who are maybe about to be executed. And we're praying or signing petitions. We pray for pastors, for lay people, just like Timothy here. So there's a lot of prayer that was given for him, as prayer was given for Paul and others when they were in prison. And so this prayer request is not reserved for just the congregation Timothy was pastoring, maybe it was Ephesus at this time, but with all the other churches. And so for you and I, we have been praying for Andrew Brunson. I haven't met him. I'm pretty sure none of you have met him. You have said so. I do not know his family. I do not know his congregation. It does not matter. I know people who know him, and they confirm he's a man of God. He's a preacher of righteousness. And so we will, therefore, join together as God's people to make intercession for him and others. I've been praying for Leah in Nigeria, a girl taken by a terrorist group. I was told she and others could be set free if she denounces Christianity, embraces Islam, and she refuses to do so. Others were more than happy to do so, at least to get away. We pray for brothers and sisters in the faith, wherever they are, wherever the freedom is hindered or their life is threatened. We pray for their good health. We pray for the blessing. We pray for the means of sending out missionaries. We pray indeed also for our brothers and sisters in this state for the relief in their physical situation of their homes and businesses being flooded and destroyed. Concern about the health risk of contaminated water and mildew. We know that threat of mildew so well in this part of the country. And if we can, we seek to help. We want to share these burdens and share the means of blessing others as well. And so imagine for the saints, if Timothy comes back in time to Paul as Paul is setting out to go out again to visit churches, what joy would come to them when they see Timothy walk through the doors of the church. An answer to prayer. And so, you know, at times I send out or I forward a prayer request that come to me as a pastor of this congregation. It might be dealing with our churches in Pakistan or Japan or other parts of this country. And sometimes there's not even a name given, you know, just like the initials, just for security reasons. Just pray for Elder so-and-so who's taking exams, who's seeking to become the pastor of the congregation. And it's right and good that we do share these needs, and you don't need to know these people. You can't know all the people. And that shows the beauty of the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as I mentioned before, you know, as the storm was coming our way the other week, and it looked like it was going to be a Category 4 when it hit land. And people, you know, could see the trajectory, you know, Wilmington and that 45-degree angle or whatever it was, seemed like, you know, Durham would be hit as well. You know, a deacon from Canada inquired, "Do you need help? Do you need resources?" A man I have not met in Louisville, Kentucky, part of the New Work, "Come, you and anyone else from your church, if you need a place to stay for a while." A woman in Georgia who visited this church one time, said, "If your family needs to get away, come." And she wasn't even at home. "So I'll have somebody, you know, get you a key and bring anyone else you want, as long as you want." That's the beauty of God's love working through his people. It's an amazing love of the saints. Just think of it. It's a love not based on necessarily a relationship with one another. If you don't know the person, there is no relationship with that person, right? And it's a love not based on what we have done for one another. If we're still strangers. But it's a love based on our relationship, our common relationship with Christ. Because we've been forgiven. We've been adopted together. And we are all covered by the blood of Christ and forgiveness of sins. And God has taught us rightly. If you love the Lord God, then you love those who are begotten of Him. And no one can say they love the Lord God and hate their brother or their sister. And that's how imperative it is to love one another in the household of God. But God goes on further, like in the book of James, it says, "Now do not say to your brother and sister," like we would say to the people in Fayetteville or Wilmington or New Bern, "Oh, I hope you have dry ground. I hope you're mold free. And I hope your food is restored and you have clean clothes." And yet, we have the means to provide some of that. Even in the smallest way, and yet if we do not give, that is not love. So God wants action with His people. Now, John 3:16, so quoted so many times, especially at football games, doesn't say God so loved the world that He desired the best for us and left it at that. He gave His only begotten Son. So already in this chapter, again, I'll focus on chapter 13. We are reminded in few words to share with others, to practice love towards strangers, hospitality. Causes us, the people of God, to rejoice that much louder and more joyfully that we see the Lord's good hand working even in the midst of the great tragedies. Now, we always kind of wonder, it's always about the government. You know, Hurricane Katrina, the government, you know, didn't prepare well enough to deal with Louisiana, which is below sea level. The government failed in this response or in that response. And sad, some people are maybe just waiting for a big semi saying U.S. government coming up to their front door to solve all their problems in the midst of this flooding. But we can see the Lord working through His people. Whether it be Presbyterian or Baptist or other denominations, God's people working in as individuals or in groups of two or maybe a group of 100 in different ways to bless one another, to fulfill that love being manifested because we've been loved by Christ. We have been forgiven, we have been given eternal life, and all things of the world are like dung to us. So we can give, and we can give sacrificially because it is nothing really compared to the debt we have for our God and our Savior. And so we can use our talents, our resources, our physical ability, our time. Now, we do hope that people will say, "Blessed be the Lord, for the Lord has blessed me." And then may, after the comma, through His people, by the abundance of His people helping out. But let the Lord receive the abundance of the praise, not us. You know, let me just say this one way to stay in Orthodox truth. Have you ever thought about how do heretics become heretics? How do people who were once professing Christians become apostate? Well, one is indeed they do not have a love for the truth in God's word. But another way also is that they do not practice the truth. They don't, in other words, live out the truth. They don't live out mercy. They don't live out justice. They don't live out charity. And so as we've been studying in the class hour about prominent Christians throughout church history, the ones that are stellar are not just academic, but they're caring for their people, for their flock in a physical as well as spiritual way. And this is the problem with the social gospel. It focuses on the physical. Let's just have criminal justice. Let us have clean water, clean air. Let us have jobs for everybody. And these are all good and necessary things. Christians aren't for pollution, right, or for unemployment. But they emphasize all these things that are temporal and don't introduce the gospel. They don't bring in the gospel. They don't make Christ central, but the individual or the group of people as central. And so we are to, as a church, in our corporate life, in our personal life, we are to be concerned with one another in light of what we know of God, of what God wants us to do. Indeed, our first and great privilege is to worship the Lord our God. And flowing from that is to live for God and to be a blessing to others. You can't be a blessing for others first and then make God secondary. And so the third and last point here, greeting the brethren. It says in verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you, and then grace be with you all. Amen. Now, it should come naturally when we were talking to family. My brother-in-law called me recently. He was checking up on us. I did send word to my sister, who was overseas, and that we were well, but she didn't recognize the phone number attached to my iPad, and so she thought it was an encrypted message, and from some number she didn't know. She was a little bit paranoid, so she wanted her husband to check, actually talk to me and make sure I was okay. And then at the end of the conversation, I sent greetings through him to her and thanked her for her love. And this is what we do as family or as close friends. We share greetings with one another. When we end our session meeting, I inquired about one Bob's family, another Bob's family, and I send greetings to their wives to make sure that they know that we're praying and we're thinking of them. But this should be not just natural for friends and family, but for Christians as well. That we are connected with one another. That we are a family of God. Indeed, we have different denominations, different congregations. But if we are in the faith, we are of one eternal family. So we should pray for one another. We should greet one another. In fact, we are commanded to give one another in the faith a holy kiss. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So they put those two together. The command is repeated actually five times in the New Testament to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, just as a reminder, and if the kids are afraid of this or adults, a holy kiss is one on the cheek or on the neck. And it displays that I am happy to see you. I'm joyful to be in your midst. It's hard to kind of fake a kiss in a greeting. Maybe you're compelled as a kid to, kiss grandma, but as an adult, it should be sincere. And it says here, greet your elders, or in other words, show honor and love to them. In other words, that we're happy. It doesn't matter who you are, brother or sister. It is good to have you here, and We know this is one of our advantages of being a small church. Now, being small doesn't produce this, but being small, we can know each other, who each other are, and we can know how each other are doing as we inquire. And that's important as well. So we should have a healthy and appropriate, let me stress that, healthy and appropriate concern for others and inquire to others' well-being. So why do I stress appropriate? Well, this does not mean you have a license to act as a busybody. You don't need to know everything and every detail of what someone has done throughout the day, right? You inquire, how are they doing? And we should be able to express honestly. This is not a way of saying hello. Sometimes we do that. Hey, how are you doing? Fine. We just want to say fine to move on. But we should share our concerns as brothers and sisters in the faith. It says we are to weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I'm thankful for, there is, I think, a great sense of that and practice of that here. But we need to keep practicing. We are to support each other in a positive way and not be fault-finding. Right? So if we hear about brothers and sisters struggling, it's not an opportunity to take out the critique sheet. Well, let me analyze what is wrong with you. We listen first, speak later. But we should be more focused on encouraging than criticizing. So this expresses an interest when you send greetings. And so the writer of this epistle is in Italy. Could be Rome, we don't know. But those of Italy are sending greetings. Are sending greetings to you, brothers and sisters of the faith. And so we should take that time to inquire about each other's welfare. It's not a formality. We want to know how each other are doing, especially when we hear someone's sick or somebody is in pain. And I appreciate when people do respond. When I do it, you know, I text Sean yesterday. You know, I felt a little bad. I didn't do it Friday, but I thought he might not be of a clear mind Friday. And so I did it Saturday. And, you know, he was like in greater pain yesterday than on Friday. But you know, I mean, I knew that would be the case. And so we can pray. We can pray for our brothers and sisters. I think we all experience this where we may inquire, directly face to face with somebody. How are you doing? You know, how has your week been? And maybe they said, fine. And then maybe hours later, end of the day, maybe the next day you hear, oh, did you hear what is going on with so-and-so and the trials they're facing? No. When did you hear this? Well, yesterday. I talked to them yesterday, and they didn't share with me. And it's not to say you have to share every detail with every person, but if we don't know, how can we pray rightly? And we should know to encourage and to make intercession. So throughout this epistle has taught us of the great superiority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his office as high priest, he exceeds all the former high priests in his function and actually securing salvation, unlike what the other priests were hindered in doing because they too were sinners. And he also has the perfect means to bring reconciliation for a sinner with a holy God, for he is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are warned not to neglect even the assembly of the saints, not to neglect the worship of God, not to coast along in our faith, not to think lightly of godliness, but to be watchful for our souls and to flee to that wonderful throne of grace in time of need. And so you are to subject yourself to the teachings of this epistle. So one of the blessings of having a passage of Scripture preached to you, if it's done rightly, that you can go back to that passage again and hopefully may see greater application for yourself. made some more insight, but continue to read and study and meditate and pray over that which you study in God's Word, and the great magnitude of the God of peace, our Heavenly Father's displayed, and we know there's an everlasting covenant of grace because of the Advocate, the Blessed Savior Jesus Christ, who continually lives to make intercession for us. And so we are to count our blessings. So if you've been blessed by this epistle, count your blessings. Go back through it. Underline it. Make notes in the margin of your Bible. Oh, you know, a promise of God or a commandment of God, a duty for me, a privilege for me. That you may grow in your faith and grow in your praise of God, grow in your thanksgiving, and grow in your comprehension of the deepness of the gospel and the truth and the liberation that comes from it for the sinner when we find Christ. And of course, what if you have not gone to Christ yet? What if you do not realize these promises as your own? What are you doing, hesitating and surrendering to Him? Have you acknowledged Him fully in all your ways? What is your inability? Have you prayed? Have you prayed to the Lord to have the Lord dissolve, break down that which hinders you from embracing Him, worshiping Him, confessing Him? This epistle should show the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is concerned and compassionate towards sinners. And He's ready to minister. May we all be found going to Him daily. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech You to bless us to ever be hungry for Your Word, for the counsel of Your truth, and to find the ways to live out our faith, to bring the glory to You, to give out a witness and a testimony of the gospel, and that we, former sinners, are now saints through the covering of the blood of Christ to make us clean and acceptable in Your sight. So bless us to meditate on these truths throughout this week and anytime we open up the Scriptures to the book of Hebrews to find greater and greater depths of Your love, of Your faithfulness, of the perfection of Christ, and the liberty that we have to live for Christ and no longer for ourselves. So bless us. For Your glory's sake, we do pray. Amen.